number 30, beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 12. Psalm number 30, beginning in verse number 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. I mentioned to you this morning in our earlier message that word kept, or being kept, keeping, is in our text this morning. And there it is. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. If you're a child of God, that's true. It endureth but a moment. You think about the opposite of that. You think of a person that doesn't know the Lord. His anger doesn't endure just for a moment. It's going to be eternal. It's going to burn to the lowest hell. His anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I mean, that's been our experience, hasn't it? I mean, we've been through some things, haven't we? I mean, you've faced some circumstances. You've gone through some trials and tribulations, and you thought there wouldn't be an end to it, but there was. It did come to an end. There's weeping enduring for a night, but there's joy that comes in the morning. And even if we ended up with something that we're going to carry with us the rest of our lives, and we're going to have to endure, that joy will come in the morning. There will be an eternal day. There will be an eternal morning that will come. And all that we've suffered in this life, it will be like a dream. I think back to some of the most difficult times in my life, and it's hard sometimes. Lydia's even read some of. I've started trying to write years later, write some things down. And I can't remember everything, and she's read some of it. And she asked me the other day. She said, "You're going to continue that?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I might, but it's like a dream. It's past. It's gone. It's kind of like you ladies when you've had a child." For the joy, right, that a child's been born, all the labor pains. Now, I'm sure there's some after effects, the first, few weeks or so. But do you think about the labor pains, or do you think about the child? Where's the focus? It's like this: weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's a hymn that we sing. It's one that I really like. I think it's 509. In the blue book, but it talks about the bride, and the bride not staring at what she's dressed in, but she's gazing at the bridegroom's face. She's not paying attention to herself, but even though she's wearing this beautiful wedding garment, she's gazing at the face of the bridegroom. And certainly that will be our experience, won't it? All the troubles, all the sorrows that we face in this life, when we see him. There's a hymn that we sing, it'll be worth it all, right, when we see him. So, verse number 6, here's a danger. And this happens to us at times, but David says, in my prosperity, when things were going well, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Thought things just go on like they have been. Things aren't going to change. I speak to some of the preachers that we were younger preachers at Bentley. And I can remember thinking, standing on those grounds, this will never end. And we've not yet found another place exactly like it. There's been some things that have been close, but it wasn't it. We thought it would never end. We thought it would go on. We'll not be moved from this place. This will keep on, till we die, but it didn't. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. He was in that place of prosperity. There wasn't cause for concern or alarm. But then it says the Lord hid his face, and he was troubled. Everything that he had, all the prosperity he had known, it all vanished and vaporized. you know, it seems he was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. I mean, here was his argument in his prayer. Listen to what he says. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me. And here's this, he's received his, you know, there's an answer that's been given. And his mourning, it says, has been turned into dancing. And this isn't the kind of dancing that people do today. You know, I was listening to MacArthur not too many months ago, and he was talking about this very thing. And he's saying it's not, the dancing in Scripture is not some darkly lit room, you know, with some, you know, provocative music that's being played and people are, you know, dancing close, you know, together. You know, this is like David rejoicing before the Lord, to where Michael, you know, was like, you've made a fool of yourself. And he's like, I don't care. You know, the Lord has delivered. The Lord has given. The Lord's been gracious. And he's just dancing before the Lord. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You know, a heavy heart to one that's lifted up and rejoicing in the Lord. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Anybody know what sackcloth is? Uh-huh. What's it? What's it consist of? Yeah, it's kind of a burlappy thing. You know, not a very comfortable. Can you imagine wearing that? It's kind of like Adam and Eve sewing fig leaves together. I've seen the backside of a fig leaf. It's not very, very smooth. You know, I guess they turn the smooth part in. I don't know. But the burlap would be very itchy and very uncomfortable. You've caused me to put off my sackcloth, and you've girded me with gladness. So he's put off this sackcloth that he was wearing for dress, and he's put on joy and gladness. He's rejoicing, we see here. To the end, he says in verse number 12, that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. You know, here's something for you. How often have we prayed and we've not, when the Lord answered and delivered us, have you ever been guilty of not going back and thanking the Lord for what He did? You asked Him to deliver you and He did, and then you didn't thank Him for it? I think we've all been guilty of that. He says, I'll not be silent, Lord. That goes back to the dust. Shall the dust praise Thee? I'm not going to be silent, Lord. Oh, Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Won't we? I mean, you think about in heaven, you know, won't we? Will you now? Will I now? Will you be silent? Will I be silent? Will we not give thanks and praise and honor and glory unto Him now and even forevermore? Well, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before You this morning, we bow into Your presence and we ask that You would be gracious unto us this morning and speak unto us from Your Word. We thank You for what we've already heard. We thank You for it is well with my soul. We thank You for that thought. We thank You for reminding us this morning that we're kept. And certainly, Father, there's a sense in which this message this morning is a continuation of that. So we just ask that You would help us to focus upon these things, to hear these things, and to apply these things, Father, even unto our hearts and lives. Father, all for Your glory and for Your honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, I've already said some things this morning that I was going to... I didn't know I was going to be preaching twice. And so I had prepared some comments about the storm, you know, this week, and I've already made some reference to those in the earlier message. But you know, you think about the storm, and you think about its devastation, and you think about the loss that there has been for people. Even one, I think, a sheriff's deputy, or was it a City of Conroe police officer? I think he ended up dying in the hospital. I don't know if y'all have heard about that or not, but he lived close by, you know, here. Just to be able, like we said this morning, to be able to look at these things and see God's hand in them, and that they aren't things that are just happening, that they're, you know, like Donnie was talking about last week, chance. You know, we don't believe in chance. You know, we believe in a sovereign God who oversees and orchestrates all these things in our lives, and He causes all of them. I mean, how could He not? If He's going to cause all things to work together for our good, how could He not orchestrate everything? But He's conducting you know, all these things. And some of the things are hard for us to understand. I mean, it's, Job 37 that we read last week in verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. We don't understand all of them, but we know he does them, and we know he's doing them for a purpose. But think about this. Here's the scene. So Brother Dean Pruitt, who's no longer with us, and he used to be a part of us here, he sat right back there where Sister Pat, you know, sits now. But he told us a story years ago, and I may have told you about this. I know some that were here whenever Brother Dean was here heard it, but here's the scenario. So there's a great storm he's a boy on the farm, and there's a great big storm that's come up. And they had all sorts of animals. They had sheep, goats, cows, you know, chickens, everything. And the sheep had taken up refuge in the barn. You remember this, don't you, Dad? Had taken up refuge in the barn. And he said the goats came along and ran the sheep out back into the storm. And then lightning strikes the barn and kills all the goats. You know, so we could look at that set of circumstances and we could say, why, Lord, did you allow those goats to run us out of the barn? Well, after the goats were struck by lightning, you didn't have that question anymore, did you? You know, but there's some things that have happened this week, suffice it to say, that we may not understand, but there is a purpose that God has in them. We know many people have been greatly affected by the storms in these recent days. There was, you know, a tornado, I think. What did you say, Cohen? It was what strength? EF1. Yeah. So that was, you know, fairly significant for our area, I guess, to have something like that. Not that we never see tornadoes here, but we certainly had plenty of floodwaters and high winds and lightning and rain. But think about those. Those are very small displays, right? Very small displays of God's power. Even a hurricane coming in, you know, very small display of God's power. We could regard it as his finger, how tiny we are, even in the face of the things that we've seen, you know, how could we have stopped any of those things? When I hear scientists saying things like about controlling the weather, and I'm just like, you know, you'd have to control God. You would have to orchestrate God at that point. They can read things. I mean, they know about pressures and different things that are happening, and they can forecast. And they're not always correct, but we're thankful for, you know, the warnings that we do get. But how tiny we are in the face of such power. All we can say is, you alone are God. I mean, there's nothing, Father, that even comes close by comparison to how great and how mighty, you know, you are. Who in his right mind wants to be at enmity with such a God? And yet that is how deceitful and blinding sin, you know, is. I mean, such a God of such power and such authority, they may have had everything taken away from them. Everything may have been wiped out. I mean, I talked to people this week. There's one lady that works at the pro desk at Home Depot, and she's like, lives in an area where it's subject and prone to flooding. And she said she's watched countless people's, you know, outdoor furniture just float, you know, by. All kinds of things floating by. And Dad saw something in another job site where there was a tire, you know, with a wheel, you know, attached to it, and it was just floating, you know, by. Another customer told me about a boat that they went out to try to rescue and tie to a dock because it belonged to somebody. But then they discovered that it had a trailer attached to it, but the trailer fell off to the bottom of the lake. So somebody will find that later with the prop of their boat, I'm sure, you know. But it's a lot of things that have happened. But who in their right mind would want to be at enmity with such? They're not in the right mind, are they? I mean, it's the Gadarene's demoniac. When he was running through, you know, the graveyard, cutting himself, you know, and without any clothes on, even, you know, when the Lord came and cast that legion of demons out of him, the Scripture says that he sat at Jesus' feet, clothed, and in his right mind. You know, the ungodly are not in their right mind. You know, we're the ones in this generation that have been given the task of proclaiming the gospel unto such people. That are in essence, they're they're not even considering. They need to flee from the wrath to come, and they're not even considering these things. Well, may God get the glory this morning. May those people, as already been said, Cohen prayed it earlier, may those that have been through these things and seen God's power, seen God's authority, over these things, may they repent and believe upon the Lord that they might be saved. Well, one man called this psalm, he called it the up psalm, because you see in verse number one that the Lord's lifted us up. And then in verse number three, he's brought us up, brought our soul up from the grave. He called it an up psalm. But we see, like last week we saw, there was a phrase that had been repeated over and over again. Do you remember what that phrase was? The voice of the Lord. I figured he'd know it after last week. I questioned him about it, and he thought. I figured it'd be fresh on his mind still. Well, the voice of the Lord was evident in Psalm 29. Of course, here in Psalm 30, the thing that we see over and over again, in fact, seven times, and I'll read all of them later again, but it says, "Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast." As God's done it. God's done these things. He's brought my soul up from the grave. He's the one that's lifted me up. Our circumstances, like we said, have been difficult somewhat of late. I mean, I know Sister Linda has called me and has messaged me a few times wondering how we all are. And I'm, as far as I know, I don't think anybody suffer anything devastating. We were inconvenienced, I know. I told some of you I was at a job site and I was run off by the fire department because they were saying, there's a mandatory evacuation here? You need to flee from the wrath to come. So we left. We did. We left. But we've been inconvenienced, somewhat. But there's others certainly that have lost a lot, through these things. But nothing, none of that devastation even begins to compare, with what the Lord has done, for our souls. I mean, what they've lost, there's no comparison to what Paul talks about that. He talks about, I counted all things but loss, that I may gain Christ. I mean, we've lost nothing compared to what we gained. Compared to what we have in Christ, we've lost nothing. I will extol thee, verse number one says. What does it mean to extol? I mean, the man said he looked at Psalm 30 and called it the up psalm. Well, that's really what the word extol has to do with. It's a raising up. It's a lifting on high. It's an exalting. And so the Lord has lifted up David. Well, David here in the beginning of the psalm is lifting up his voice unto the Lord. And we get to the end of the psalm. He said, I'll not be silent. I'll not be silent. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. So there was an apparent sickness. That it must have been a pretty serious sickness, because he talks about being brought up from the grave. He says, thou hast healed me, O Lord. Thou brought me up, my soul up from the grave, and kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. So, this extolling, it's a lifting up, it's a glorifying God. Don't we have reason? We said last week, I kept repeating that phrase, is he worthy? Is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of honor. Absolutely. Lifting up the name of the Lord, praising him for all that he's done for us, giving him the glory for raising us out of the depths of sin's dominion and shame. Think about sin's dominion. Once we drank in iniquity like water. That's where the scripture puts it. Those that are lost and outside of Christ, we were drinking in iniquity like water. Or choose your favorite beverage. Maybe water is not your thing. My dad likes milk. He loves milk. He doesn't just like milk. He loves milk. Drinking iniquity like milk, if that's your favorite, beverage to drink. But the Lord's brought us out from under sin's dominion. He's raised us to new heights of grace and mercy that would have never been known otherwise. I mean, how would we ever have climbed? Talk about a pit. How would we ever have climbed out of the pit from which we were dug? What God brought us out of, how would we have ever gotten out of that? How would we ever found our way into Him except, you know, we wouldn't have. We except the Lord had drawn us to Himself, we would have never sought Him. We would continue drinking in that iniquity, day after day after day, wanting more and more and more. But God, being merciful, and all the glory belonging unto Him, He has raised us up. He has lifted us up. Let the redeemed, Psalm 107, verse 2, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord, David says, I'll not be silent. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the enemy. We'll go back to those first three verses that we read there, and He says something about that, doesn't He? He says, you've not allowed my foes to have, to rejoice over me, to have the victory over me. How many things could have had the victory over you that the Lord's delivered you from? How many sins has the Lord delivered you from that could have had victory over you? How many sins do you still struggle with that the Lord's not going to allow to have victory over you? Sin shall not, Romans, right, have dominion over you. It will not. Does that mean we'll never sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we'll not fall into some of the same old sins that we've had trouble with in our past? No, it doesn't mean that. But it will not have dominion over you. It will not rule over you. It will not reign in your life. There is one, if you are a child of God, there's one that reigns there. And it is God. And He reigns supreme. And He is sanctifying you. And He is conforming you to the image of Christ. And He one day will glorify you. And you will no longer have any trouble with sin ever again. But our enemies out there, and they would devour us if they could. The devil is roaming about like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. They would devour us if they could. But, and if we could see, truly, if we could see into that realm, if we could see all the demonic forces that there are all around us, as Danny walks up and down the halls there in the school, if we can see the demonic forces that are just there in the locker room, that are there on the football field, that are there in the classroom, or there in our office place, or there in the grocery store, or there in cars that we pass on the road every day. People have these stupid, bumper stickers that they don't drive faster than their guardian angel can fly. Well, how ignorant. I'm not saying that God doesn't give His angels charge over us. And the Scripture's plain. They're ministers unto us. But if there are those, then there's the opposite of those too. Demonic forces all around people. If we could see into that realm, that truly would be a fearful thing. But, Lord, open our eyes. If we were to see that, to see even beyond that, to see the angels that are encamped around them, they're not going to have the victory. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's what the Scripture tells us. Micah 7 verse 8 says, thinking about the enemy rejoicing over us. And if the enemy was rejoicing over us, it was because the enemy had victory over us, right? Micah 7, 8, and you might remember this passage from Pilgrim's Progress whenever Christian fights Apollyon. But Micah 7, 8 says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. We could go back to this morning's message, couldn't we? It shall be well with thee. It is well with our soul, like we sang earlier. Listen to Psalm 140, verse 8, because it's really the same thing that David, is saying here, in the opposite way. He says, grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. What are the desires of the wicked? To rejoice over you, right? Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. So what do we want? We want the Lord to exalt himself. We don't want the wicked to be able to exalt themselves. But we may find ourselves locked in the battle, with the enemy. Something that's a greater foe than we are. How would any of us ever, in and of ourselves, stand against Satan? We wouldn't be able to, would we? But there's Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, and he's fighting against Apollyon. And the Lord gives him victory. He doesn't kill the devil, but the devil has to flee from him. That's the image that's there when Apollyon flies away, right? And resist the devil, and he shall flee, from you, is what we see there. So it's the Lord that lifts us up from the grave, from the pit, from the depths that we could have never climbed out of. think about death. He's given us victory over the grave. I mean, what a salvation we have in Christ. That we have victory over the grave, and we could say, oh, death, where is thy sting? We could say, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Do we not have reason to praise Him? Do we not have reason to glorify Him? You know, our attitude ought to be one of what? Let's put a GR in front of attitude. You know, gratitude. It's that's what our attitude ought to be like. You know, our voice ought to be used for rejoicing. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, we are told in Scripture. Think about some people go through their lives and they're never thankful about anything. They're grumbling about everything. They have a sour disposition, ungrateful. Let it not be so among the redeemed. We're to be thankful. Let the redeemed say so, whom the Lord has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redeemed from destruction. You think about those 10 lepers. And the one comes back. And the Bible says that he was a Samaritan. Guess what? We're back in the same territory that we were in this morning in 2 Kings. We had a Shunammite woman who was a Gentile. And here we have this man that's cleansed that was a leper. You know, and it says that he was a Samaritan. Were there not 10 cleansed? The Lord says unto him, where are the 9? Now they probably had become, you know, companions with one another, these 10 men. They were all lepers. They were outcasts of society. I mean, who else are they going to have fellowship with but other lepers? And so the Lord says, you know, where are your 9 companions? Were there not 10 that were cleansed? And verse 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, apart from God's grace, you know, we wouldn't have any of the blessings that we know in Christ right now. And are we thankful? Are we more like the 9 or are we more like the 1? You know, are we thankful? Apart from God's grace, we'd be more like the 9 than we are like the 1 if we are thankful. So like I said, the voice of the Lord was found last week as a repeated phrase. But this week we have this phrase, thou hast. And here's the 7. Thou hast lifted me up. Thou hast healed me. Thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. The Lord's done it. The Lord's done these things. When we were in a season of prosperity, the Lord's done it. When we were in a season where we were not prosperous and we were in the season of sorrow, the Lord's done it. So 7 occurrences of the phrase altogether. But through it all, you know, the psalmist says, it is the Lord who has kept me. The Lord has kept me. He was the one that made my mountain strong. He was the one that brought me in the place of mourning. When I got too sure of myself, too confident in myself, when things were going well and I wasn't having any problems, the Lord brought something into my life that I could see that it's your hand, Lord, that had me in this place of blessing, had me in this place of plenty. And now I'm brought into a place where I have not now. And it's your hand that's done it. And you're giving me a reminder that you're the one that brought both the plenty and brought the absence of the plenty. You're the one that keeps me in every season of my life. You know, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 talks about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. I mean, from here to there, we're being kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. So if we go through a season of heaviness, it's needful. Right? You know, you and I might not think that we needed over 20 inches of rain. What do we know? What do we know? What do we know about all things? The corn in the garden's all is almost all laying over. You know, it's still alive, but it's going to have to be stood back up. You know, we're going to have to. But it's so soupy out there in the garden right now that you walk out there, it's like not necessarily quicksand. I don't think we'd sink up to our necks. You know, but your boots certainly sink into it. But who am I to say that garden didn't need over 20 inches of rain? You know, who am I to say that the rivers didn't need to overflow their banks? Who am I to say that roads didn't need to be washed out? You know, who am I to say those things? God did it. What can we do but put our hands over our mouths and say, you know, I'm going to be silent. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. I'm not going to say He shouldn't have done it. I'm not going to say that it wasn't the right time. I'm not going to say there shouldn't have been this great loss. The Lord did it. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith. What's happening here? Your faith is on trial. I think Brother Donnie had to go to jury duty recently, didn't you? Some of you have been, you know, to jury duty before. Some of you had to sit through, you know, court cases even. Our faith is on trial. And there are people watching. I mean, this great salvation, you know, that has been wrought in each and every one of us that belong unto the Lord. Scripture says angels desire to look into these things. I think there are times that they're astounded, you know, by, you know, that God would give His only Son for man, for these sinful men, that we as a created order of beings, higher than man, God provided no redemption for those who fell, but He has provided redemption for man who has fallen. They desire to look into these things, but our faith is on trial. And how many times do we see in the New Testament, you know, where, you know, someone's faith is great and the Lord seemingly turns to those disciples and says, look, and this person, you know, that Syrophoenician woman we talked about this morning, this person's not even a Jew. This is a Gentile. And look how great that faith is. Of course, we understand where that faith comes from. You know, it comes from God. It's not something she generated in and of herself. But God gave that as a gift. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that trial of faith. What do you receive at the end of that? What comes out of that trial? Well, it says right here, even the salvation of your souls. So, is it needful? If need be, we read there, you're going to go through something difficult. If need be, you will. And the Lord has a purpose, you know, in it. Well, guess what? Going through those things, going through trials and temptations, you know, you get to places like Jude 1. Well, there's only one chapter, but Jude, we can't say 24 and 25, so people get confused. But Jude, we'll say Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Think about being kept by God, being kept by the power of God, being kept in these things that we're going through, right? Being kept through these storms, we could say. We have a big illustration of storms in our life right now, but through the storms of this life, being kept. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling. I mean, if these things came into our lives and the Lord didn't keep us, guess what would happen? We would fall. We would fall away. But He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, the well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom with joy and gladness, right? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Or how about Psalm 100, 1 through 5? It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Do we have reason to make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Sure we do. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Do you come before the Lord's presence with singing? I mean, I know we sing here, you know, on Sunday. Do you sing during the week? As Lydia and I at 12:30 this morning, we're sitting on the back porch talking about some things that she had been up all that time. I hadn't been up all that time. We were awakened because of a need that Teresa's mom had. But we're sitting back there on that porch. And I asked her, I said, have you ever heard of this particular preacher? And she said, no. And I said, well, listen to this. And you know, he's from Scotland. But he was talking about, we ought to be a singing people, a rejoicing people, a joyful people. Look what the Lord's done. We ought to be a people speaking about the goodness of God all the time. We ought to be a people glorifying God all the time before others, you know, around us, being a light and being salt in this world. You know, we ought to be speaking about the glories of our Savior and of our God. We ought to be singing. I wake up most mornings. I wake up with a tune upon my heart. And if I ever go through times, Danny, I see you shaking your head. If I ever go through times that dissipates and it's not there, I'm asking the Lord, Lord, would you give that to me again? I want to be a singing people. I want to be a praising people. I want your word, and I want the songs about your praise and your glory to be upon my heart. I mean, we're to be singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord continually. And it greatly aggravates me to go into, I'll just say, HEB. And there are those songs there, Brother Donnie, that we're playing whenever we were in school. They changed it lately. There's some more recent things that are playing now. And I was sitting there with my dad and with Ryan eating lunch one day this week, and there was a song that came on, and I told Ryan, I am greatly offended by that song. And the reason I'm greatly offended by that song is because it was taking concepts and terms from Scripture, and it was using those terms in a way that they weren't meant to be used. I won't say the words. It's in my mind now, but I don't want to put it in yours. I'll suffer it and not put it upon you. I don't want you to have to suffer through that. If you want to know what it is, I'll tell you about it later if you're really curious. But just be warned. If you've heard the song before, it could get stuck there. You know, and I do not like it when those things get stuck in my mind. I would much rather the things of God be there continually. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. There's your occupation. I mean, I know some of our young people are trying to determine what it is the Lord would have them to do. You know, what kind of a field of work they might go into. Well, aside from that, here's your occupation. This is your occupation. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. How gracious God is to keep us. How gracious God is to do the thing that David's talking about here and lift us up. And bring us out of even sicknesses. I mean, think about the times you've been on a sick bed. I mean, I don't know if I had to think about times that I've been on one. That's probably been in the realm of having like the flu or something. You know, I don't know that I necessarily had COVID. And some people that had it and had it really bad say, if you had it, you'd know it. You know, but you know, I've certainly had the flu, and it's put me on. It's I've not been able to go to work. You know, I've been stuck in bed, and weak. You know, Brother JT's experienced some of that weakness, not because of the flu, but because of our condition, but we've been on a sick bed before. But we didn't stay there. You're here this morning. The Lord raised you up out of that sick bed, and here you are today. And should we not give praise unto Him when He brings us out of those places? He lifted us up. He kept us. He healed us. He brought our soul up from the grave. Apart from Him, we wouldn't have turned to Him. Apart from Him, we'd be in hell. Apart from Him, that would be our destination. Psalm 28, verse 9 says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. The Lord's continually lifting us up, lifting us up, lifting us up. You know, we go through this, you know, go up on the mountaintop and down into the valley and back up onto the mountaintop and down into the valley. And we've come out of one trial and we're going, you know, we may have a season, you know, of respite and have no real problems going on. And then we find ourselves back in, you know, the valley again. And then we're back on the mountaintop again. But it's the Lord who brings us out of these places as we go from that mountaintop that David talks about, you've made my mountain to stand strong, and we go down to that valley. It's the Lord who brings us back up the other side. You know, we can't live, you know, on those mountaintop experiences, you know, all the time. We'd be spoiled. And so we've had this prosperity that happens, you know, in our lives. And, you know, it doesn't have to be monetary. It could be, you know, our health. But all of our needs could be being met. I'm not saying that we're rich in terms of the way that people in our country think about riches. I mean, certainly compared to the rest of the world. I mean, everybody in this room is rich. There are people digging through garbage cans this morning. There are people that are venturing their very lives to get onto some sort of a wooden raft in hopes that they might be able to traverse the sea and make it to the shores, you know, of Florida from some other country. From Cuba or wherever. I talked to a man that I had another occasion to talk to about the things of the Lord just this week. At 16 years of age, he left Guatemala by himself with nothing, desiring to make it to the United States. He said something to his mom. You know, what if I decided to go, you know, unto America? His mom said, I would lock you up because you don't need to leave. You need to be here with me. You don't need to be taking a dangerous journey like that. Any mother would probably feel the same way. Well, guess what he did? He didn't tell his mom. He just left. You know, he's here in the States now, been here for a number of years. But I've had an opportunity to speak to him about the things of God. But perilous journey. You know, I told him, I said, the Lord kept you. You know, how many people could have killed you along the way? You know, maybe even animals could have killed you along the way. You know, I'm sure he probably walked through some rugged country. You know, through some mountainous country, through some jungles maybe, to make it here. And the Lord kept him alive. And he knows some things about the Lord. And I've talked to him, you know, some more about the Lord. I told him, I said, do you have a wife? Yes. Do you have children? Yes. Are you in church? No. Get in church. Find you a church. You need to be in church. Well, we pray. No. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You need to be in a church. And Teresa kind of chuckled because after all of our conversation and all the things that I was telling him about the Lord providing and the Lord doing, you know, and he finally said to me, he said, you know, he said, from what you're telling me, he said, I could pray for the Lord to send, to lead me to a church, and he would do that, right? I said, yes, absolutely, he would. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. You think about Job's prosperity to nothing, right? But his end, the scripture says, was greater than his beginning. Guess what, Christian? Your end is going to be greater than your beginning. Doesn't matter to me what happens to you the rest of your existence here. Your end will be greater than your beginning. F.B. Meyer says, when shall we realize that God both forgives sins and redeems us from its eternal consequences? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When you think about this whole concept of wrath that's presented to us in this psalm, I've already touched upon it. But what we know of the Lord's anger towards us as His children is that of a loving Heavenly Father who is chasing us for our good, who is disciplining us for our good. What the world knows of God's wrath is not for a moment. It's going to endure for an eternity. Sing unto the Lord, he says, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. That's all you get. One man said that this life is the only hell you will ever know. I mean, the worst that could happen to you is what happens to you here. Oh, in heaven, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, the scripture says. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. He's for us, he's not against us, right? In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You're going to know that eternal day. They're going to know what? Blackness of darkness forever. In a place where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That place that the Lord has delivered you from. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Sorrow, pain, grief. You're only going to know them here. You're not going to know them there. They may overwhelm us here at times. But like I said, your end will be, there will be an end to those things, and your end will be greater than your beginning. You know, just like winter gives way to spring, right? So these things, your mourning, turn to dancing. Your sackcloth, joy. You know, we see these variables that David uses here from one thing to another, and it's God that does this. He turns it from that to this. He turns it from the thing in the place that we wouldn't be able to get out of ourselves into something that's far beyond we could ever imagine. You know, David was in that time of prosperity, and he says, I'll never be moved. But then the Lord hid his face from him, but for a moment. But for a moment. And he was troubled. He was troubled. Spurgeon said David's prosperity had lulled him into a state of undue security. And God sent him this affliction to rouse him from it. And he does that. I think about prosperity, I always think about Proverbs chapter number 30. Here we're in Psalm 30. I think about Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. You probably know this. You may have this memorized. I don't know. But remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Can you see what he's saying there? Lord, keep me. That's what he's saying, in essence. Keep me. Because I could be full and, you know, forget you. I could be full and do the thing that Spurgeon says here, be in a state of undue security. Or I could not have, and I could steal and profane your name. Keep me. Keep me by the things that the flux of things that you allow, the flow of things that you allow in and out of my life, keep me. Keep me looking to you. Keep me dependent upon you. Have you ever thought about what a trial prosperity would be? I'm talking about to be rich. What a trial that would be. I mean, that you have anything and everything. I mean, that's the dream of some people I know. But do you also see the danger that's there? I mean, David talks about it here. He said, in my prosperity, I had come to a place where I had more or less forgotten the Lord until the Lord got my attention. You know, I mean, how riches could spoil you. How just the scripture talking about the love of money, you know, being the root of all sorts of evil, that many people have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because they sought after it. And yet you have greater riches than they will ever know. The monetary things they have, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you have greater riches in Christ than they will ever know. How long will those things last? How long will all the sins they claim to have enjoyed and all the pleasure they claim to have had and all the riches they claim to have had, you know, in the bank or, you know, in their garage or, you know, in their homes and the lands and the titles and whatever, how long is that going to last in hell? How much pleasure will any of that be then? Isn't it interesting when the Lord gives the illustration, you know, with Lazarus that the person he chooses to show unto us is a rich man. The rich man was in hell asking for one drop of water. You think he ever had to ask for one drop of water in his life? Oh, he got goblets full, you know, of water. He never thought about, give me just one, you know, drop of water, because I'm tormented in this flame. But the Lord keeps us. He keeps us. He sends things like the Shunammite woman. You know, here's this child that she had received. You know, Elisha says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And then that child's taken away. Think about the shock of that situation. Think about how she must have been overwhelmed. Think about how severe a test of faith that was for her. And yet, think about the grace of God in her life, where she could say, it shall be well. It shall be well. So Lord, help us when things are going smoothly, when we're in seeming times of prosperity, that we not forget Him. It's just like we were talking about before, about forgetting to give Him thanks when He delivers us from something. So let us be aware. Beware in times of fullness and times of prosperity. Otherwise, we might find ourselves in a time of empty because the Lord's having to get our attention. We're failing to give Him thanks and praise for the prosperity we're enjoying, and He has to wake us up and say, you're not looking into Me. You're not praising Me. You know, you've kind of fallen into this category of like Nebuchadnezzar we saw last week, you know, or was it the week before? But you know, look at this that I've built. Look at what I've done. Look at my kingdom. Look at all these things my hands, you know, have wrought. And the Lord got His attention, didn't He? God may have to hide His face from us momentarily. You know what that's like? For the Lord to hide His face from you for a moment? I mean, in essence, we know He hasn't forsaken us, and we know He hasn't left us. But the heavens are as brass. We just can't seem to find Him. It is a great reminder of our need of Him. David says, I cried unto the Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication in verse number 8. He says, what profit is there in my blood? If I die, if I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise Thee? Shall it declare Thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, and be Thou my helper. In times of prosperity, will we be silent? Not much danger of us being silent in times of adversity, is there? When we're in times of adversity and trouble, we're not silent. We're crying out to the Lord. But there is a danger of us being silent during times of prosperity. Here David was in adversity, asking the Lord to deliver him. And we find in the final verses in 11 and 12, he says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise. Why did the Lord do it? To this end, that I may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. So, you know, we could say, Lord, keep us in such a place where we're continually looking unto You. You know, whatever the case may be. I mean, we already saw it this morning on one hand with the Shunammite woman. As soon as something comes into our lives that troubles us, run to the Lord. Immediately run to Him. As fast as you can, run to Him. Don't wait. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to reason in your mind how that I can fix this set of circumstances or situation. Run to Him. Say, Lord, what do I do? Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, don't let my enemy rejoice over me. That's the things that David's saying here. But we see a contrast between the multiple uplifting that we saw in those seven thou hast. We see a contrast in that, in Him bringing us up and causing us to stand and turning our mourning into rejoicing. Think about all the times that it says He lifted me up, He turned this to that, you know, the joy, you know, the mourning to joy and the sackcloth, you know, the gladness. There's all seven of those things that are mentioned there that the Lord did in lifting it up. There was only one instance of the Lord hiding His face. You know, how much more of the joy of the Lord do we know than sorrow? How much more reason do we have to rejoice and give thanks unto Him than we find ourselves, you know, in these times of sorrow and adversity? So we have seven thou hast that show us our continual condition of the Lord keeping us. Verses 1, you know, 7 to 1. One instance of the Lord hiding His face from us. And even in that instance of Him hiding His face from us, it was to bring us up. It was to lift us up. It was to bring us where we needed to be. To show us our need of Him. So, in closing, let's sing unto the Lord, right? David talks about that. Let's sing unto the Lord. Let's not be silent. Don't be silent. Sing unto the Lord. May our hearts and minds be filled to such a place of overflowing that we overflow on others. That we encourage those around us, you know, and that we are a light and salt unto those who are outside of Christ. But what a terrible thing it would have been for David to have asked the Lord to deliver him and not to come to this place at the end of the psalm and say, Lord, I will praise You because You've done it. You've brought me up out of the pit. You have been the one that's brought me off out of this bed of sickness. You're the one that's turned my mourning into gladness, into dancing. You've done these things. How much do we have to thank Him for? How much cause do we have to rejoice? We have great, great cause to rejoice because of what is ours in Christ.